Good morning and welcome to Prairie Village Church of Christ on this beautiful, beautiful day that the Lord has blessed us with. We especially want to welcome you if you're visiting with us this morning. I want you to know that you're always an honored guest and hope you'll come back each and every chance you get. And if you have questions about this sermon this morning or anything that we do here, please let us know and we'll be glad to sit down with you and study the Bible with you. It would be an honor. It'd be an honor to study the Word of God with you or anyone that you would want to invite to be with you. So please, let's all open our Bibles and study the Word of God together. I never want you to ever take my word nor take any man's word. Only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. This morning's lesson is about baptism. And I entitled it, Is Baptism Necessary? It's imperative that you all open your Bibles and follow along, since this may be the most important lesson you will ever hear, or this may lead you to make the most important decision that you ever made in your life. Is baptism necessary? Let's see what the Word of God says. First of all, do you know that nearly every denomination practiced the rite which they call baptism? The Roman Catholics, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Episcopalians are foremost in sprinkling and pouring water for baptism. The Baptists, the Christian churches, the Mormons, and the Adventists are outstanding among those who immerse. But listen to me. Denominational baptism, regardless of the form or the mode it uses, is absolutely of no value whatsoever. The denominational baptism is absolutely of no value whatsoever. As a matter of fact, an individual who experiences denominational baptism is no better off spiritually, but generally is found to be worse conditioned because he or she becomes self-satisfied and will refuse to consider the fact that what he has done is not in harmony with the New Testament. Quite frankly, in denominational baptism, all you do is get wet. First, denominational baptism has the wrong authority. Jesus never commanded men to be baptized into any denomination. Jesus and the apostles commanded a baptism that puts one into Christ and into the body of Christ, which is the church of Christ. Second, denominational baptism has the wrong subject. Many denominations baptize infants, and they baptize young people, and the untaught, and the unbelieving. Most denominations tell a man he's already saved before he's baptized, and that baptism has nothing whatsoever to do with the remission of sins. Third, denominational baptism has the wrong purpose. Denominations tell people to be baptized because they're already saved. New Testament baptism is for the remission of sins or in order to be saved, Mark 16:16. Fourth, denominational baptism has the wrong order. The denominational order is this. First, repentance. Second, faith. Third, salvation. Fourth, baptism. The New Testament order is first, faith in Christ. Second, repentance. Third, confession of Christ. Fourth, baptism. Fifth, saved. So you see, they have it backwards. They have changed the order and they have it backwards. Fifth, denominational baptism puts one into the wrong church. When one is baptized with the denominational baptism, he becomes a member of that denomination. But denominations are not found anywhere in the Word of God. They're not found in the Word of God. God never began them, nor told anyone to be a member of a denomination. The baptism of the New Testament puts one into the right church, the church of Christ, the only one that Christ has anything to do with. He built it in Matthew 16:18. It is His body or His people, Ephesians 1:22-23. He adds the baptized to His church, Acts 2:47. Why does He do that? Because they have obeyed Him, Hebrews 5:8-9. That, my friends, is what New Testament baptism does. So let's consider a few of the following. The Universalist believes, every man shall be saved whether or not he believes and is baptized. The Calvinists believe he that is predestined to be saved shall believe and be baptized. The Catholic believes he that is baptized shall be saved and later believe. That's infant baptism. The Baptist believes he that believeth and is saved and should be baptized. They say baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith, whatever that means, but that's what they say. And all they say is all you have to do is just take Jesus into your heart as your personal Savior, and you can never fall from grace. You're saved forever. This cannot be found anywhere in the New Testament. I have begged Baptists, even on our radio show years ago, we begged Baptists to show me where this is in the New Testament. If they can show me that, I will certainly obey it. But I'm going to tell you, as of right now, this very morning, no Baptist has ever shown me where that is in the New Testament. The Methodist believes that baptism does not matter. They believe in sprinkling, pouring, immersion, whatever you want, that's what they'll do. And of course, the atheist believes that he that believes and is baptized shall not be saved. Now we know what most of the denominational world believes. Let's see what the written word has to say about baptism. Again, I beg you to please open your Bibles and follow along. And I'm going to go very slow and easy. And this is maybe the most important lesson you will ever hear. And maybe you'll make the most important decision you've ever made. Let's begin by turning our Bibles to Matthew, the 28th chapter. Matthew, the 28th chapter, in verse 18, we're going to look at the terms of salvation as set forth by Jesus in the Great Commission. Verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Now, what was the charge given by Jesus in the Great Commission? Go. Go where? To all nations. And do what? Teach. Now, in this particular account, what would be the terms of salvation? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to Mark chapter 16 and look at verses 15 and 16. We're still in the Great Commission. Mark 16, verse 15 and 16. "There we're told, and he," that's Jesus, "and he said unto them, Go ye in all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." So what was the charge here? Go. Go where? To every creature. And do what? Preach the gospel. So what are the terms of salvation in this particular account? Belief and baptism. Belief and baptism in that order. What would be the result? They shall be saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. The Lord made this passage so very, very simple. So simple that one would have to have help to misunderstand it. Jesus said, belief plus baptism equal saved. Denominational preachers and their arrogance change that order that Jesus gave, and they have it this way. They say, believe equals saved plus baptism. They got it backwards again. They got it backwards. So who are you going to believe? You going to believe Jesus, or are you going to believe some denominational preacher? Sadly, millions upon millions believe the denominational preachers. Millions upon millions believe the denominational preacher. This very morning, as we speak, millions upon millions of denominational preachers are standing in the pulpits telling people that baptism is not essential to salvation. Let me tell you this. Let's take this a little bit further. Should we say, he that believeth and is baptized shall receive a new Buick? Is baptism essential to get that new Buick? Well, every denominational preacher that will read such a statement will be ready to be baptized in order to get that Buick, I can promise you that. But they will pervert the Word of God when it comes to the salvation of souls. What hypocrisy. What hypocrisy. Come with me now to Luke, the 24th chapter. We're still talking about the Great Commission. Luke 24. The passage tells us, beginning in verse 46, "And said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of My Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Again, where were they to go? All nations. What were they to do? Preach. Preach what? Repentance and remission of sins. In this particular account, what are the terms of salvation mentioned? Repentance. What was the result? Remission of sins. Isn't it possible, brethren and friends, to put all of these accounts of the Great Commission together, each one absolutely true and accurate, yet supplying different information, and arrive at the terms of salvation as ordained by Jesus in the Great Commission? Is it possible? Of course it is possible. And what do we find? Go to every creature, all nations, and preach the gospel. Belief, repentance, and baptism are necessary, and the result will be salvation and the remission of sins of the penitent believer who is baptized for the remission of those sins. Now we know what the Great Commission is, so now let's go to the book of Acts and see how that was carried out by the apostles. And our first stop will be Acts chapter 2. Now, we're not going to take the time this morning to read the whole passage, but we're going to notice several things in Acts chapter 2. First of all, where was it? Verse 5 makes it clear that they were in Jerusalem. What was done? Well, in verse 14... here we find Peter standing up with the 11 and lifting up his voice. What did he say when he lifted up his voice? The easiest way to describe his sermon is to say that he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. Now let's notice a few key verses. Keep in mind as we read these that this is the first gospel sermon ever preached. For instance, in verse 22 and 23... "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Verse 32 tells us, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses." Verse 36 brings the sermon to an awesome climax when Peter said, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now, certain individuals believe what Peter has said, for they are described as verse 37 as being pricked in their hearts. And he asked men and brethren, "What shall we?" They asked men and brethren, "What shall we do?" Peter, having the privilege of being the first to announce the terms of admission into the kingdom of heaven, answered in 29 simple words, "What to do to be saved?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Verse 38. What was the result? Remission of sins. Remission of sins. About 3,000 were baptized that very day. Now let's go to Acts chapter 8. Here we'll read verse 5, which tells us, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." Philip went. He went to Samaria and he preached Christ. Verse 12 tells us, "But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." What do we find here in this passage of the terms? Belief and baptism. Belief and baptism. Are you beginning to see the pattern? Let's move down a little bit to verses 26 through 40. Here we find the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26 says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go towards the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And as you can see, Philip went. From here on, we'll simply refer to where they went as to the uttermost parts of the earth. That will include all the different places. But in chapter 8, verse 35, Philip tells us that Philip preached, the Bible tells us that Philip preached Jesus in verse 35. Philip preached Jesus to the eunuch. The terms of salvation in this particular place, belief, confession, and baptism in that order. The result, verse 39, "And he went on his way rejoicing." Brethren and friends, let me tell you, any time we preach Jesus, baptism is included. Otherwise, how did the eunuch know to be baptized? In all the conversions that we read about in the New Testament, no one ever rejoiced before being baptized. Always after being baptized. Very important. Now we move on to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. And we see the conversion of Saul. Ananias goes to Damascus, which is other parts of the earth. He speaks to Saul. Saul is baptized and his sins are washed away. Is baptism necessary? Absolutely. Our next stop is chapter 10, the entire chapter. It's the account of Cornelius. Peter went to Caesarea, again to the uttermost parts of the earth, to the house of Cornelius. Chapter 15 and verse 7, and we won't go there. Chapter 15 and verse 7, though, tells us that Peter preached the gospel to Cornelius and demanded belief. Chapter 11 and verse 18, speaking of the same event, shows repentance was necessary. And let's read together chapter 10 and verse 48. Chapter 10 and verse 48. "And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." He commanded them. He didn't suggest. He didn't try to persuade. He commanded that they be baptized. So again, I ask you, is baptism necessary? Yes, it is. The Bible says it is. Look at chapter 11 and verse 18 again. The results are found in looking at other passages describing the event, such as 11 and verse 18. "When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorifying God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life." You see the pattern? Belief, repentance, baptism. As we continue our journey, we arrive at chapter 16 in verses 13 through 15. The passage says, beginning in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman and to the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." Listen now. "And she was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us." What do we see here? We see Paul went. He spoke to her. And what happened? She was baptized. Paul preached Jesus to her. Staying in that same chapter, we now focus on the jailer in verses 25 through 34. We read that Paul and Silas was in a prison, and we read about an earthquake. And verse 29 through 34 says, "Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' And they said in verse 31, 'Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house.' Verse 32, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. Verse 33, and he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes," listen now, "and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." As you can see, Paul spoke the word of the Lord. He preached Jesus. There was belief, repentance, manifested by what the man did, and baptism. And baptism. The result was salvation and rejoicing. Notice again, rejoicing came after baptism. So is baptism necessary? Absolutely. Belief, repentance, baptism, again in that order. Again, let's go now to Acts 18th chapter. Acts the 18th chapter, and we'll look at verses 1 through 8. Here we find Paul is at Corinth. In verses 4 and 5, we are told, "And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ." So Paul went, he reasoned, and he taught Jesus. He taught Jesus. Verse 8 tells us, "And Crispus, chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and the many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized." Hearing first, believed second, and were baptized. They believed and they were baptized in that order. One more stop we need to make. That's chapter 19. Chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. Paul went to Ephesus, found some individuals who believed, but they had been baptized with John's baptism. Now, he taught them more perfectly, and they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. The Ephesians had a willing heart. They were willing to listen. They were willing to accept the gospel. They were willing to obey. They didn't complain. They didn't gripe. They didn't fuss. They didn't get mad. They didn't laugh. They didn't reject. They simply obeyed the gospel. They obeyed the gospel. Now, brethren, we can quite easily put this all together and see how the terms of salvation, as ordained by Christ in the Great Commission, were carried out by the apostles in the book of Acts. They obeyed and they went to the uttermost parts of the earth, to every creature. They preached the gospel, demanding belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, and the result was salvation. Who has the right to deny that? In every single case, baptism was present. In every single case of the conversions in the book of Acts, baptism is present. If anyone denies the essential nature of belief, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins, they deny the words of Jesus and deny that which the Holy Ghost brought to the remembrance of the apostles and that which the Holy Ghost taught them. How can anyone preach against that? How can anyone? What hypocrisy. Now, popular denominational writers can write all they want to about how people can be saved in ways which do not include baptism or confession or repentance. But remember this. Just because something is written in a book, it doesn't make it right. It's not worth a hill of beans unless it is written in the Bible. And I hope and pray that you'll consider this matter carefully. And if you have been baptized into a denomination, you have not been baptized at all. I urge you to forsake denominationalism. I urge you to forsake denominational baptism. And I urge you to forsake denomination name and come to Jesus being baptized with the baptism that He commanded so that you might save yourself from your past sins and be added to His church. The only church you read about in the Bible. The Church of Christ. Now the next question you may be asking is, when should a person be baptized? Now or later? That's a good question. So let's let the Word of God answer the question. Infants and young children should wait. The Bible does not teach infant baptism. The Great Commission says, as we read earlier, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. Faith must precede baptism, but infants and small children do not yet have the ability to understand, much less believe the gospel. At some age, when we reach an understanding of right and wrong, we have the ability to make a moral choice between the two. When a person reaches the age of responsibility and chooses to break the commandments of God, he becomes guilty of sin. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. Salvation is offered to all men, but listen to me now. It is offered to all men, but it is not forced upon anyone. It's your choice. The conditions upon which we make the choice to receive or to reject salvation include faith in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Jesus as God's Son, and being immersed in water by His command. And when we accept these commands, when we accept them, we should be baptized immediately. Let me give you some examples. We don't have to go there, but just listen to me. In Acts 2, verses 40 through 41, the sinners were baptized the same day, the Bible says, when they believed the truth. They didn't wait. In Acts 8, verses 35 through 38, the eunuch was baptized as soon as he believed the gospel and he confessed Christ. He didn't delay. In Acts 16, verses 32 through 34, the jailer was baptized the same hour of the night. He didn't wait. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Ananias told Saul, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He didn't wait. Paul didn't wait. So my friends, I have given you book, chapter, and verse what you need to do to be saved. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit have done all they intend to do. The rest is up to you. They've given us the Word. It's your choice, heaven or hell. Think about it. It's your choice, heaven or hell. Now, if this is the day that Jesus returns, it won't matter what you drove to church this morning. Maybe you drove an old junker, or maybe you drove a brand new Rolls Royce. It won't matter. It won't matter if your house is worth $25,000, or it won't matter if your house is worth $25 million. It won't matter if the clothes you wore were in fashion or not in fashion. It won't matter how much education you have, or how far up the corporate ladder you've climbed, or how much expertise you have in technology. But one thing that will matter is this. Did you love the Lord and keep His commandments? That's the only thing that matters. So I beg and I plead with you, don't leave this building this morning in an unsaved condition. The baptistry is ready. The water is warm. We have clean clothes for you. This is the hour. This is the day. This is the minute. Please come forward now, if you will, and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Then we'll all go home together if this is the day that He comes back. Think about it. We'll all go home together. Maybe you've done these things. Maybe you've done these things, but you've fallen away. You have a way of taking care of that right now, this very minute. All you need to do is pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness and come forward. And let us pray with you and let us pray for you. Then you'll be a member in good standing, and then you too will go to heaven with us. Remember, if this is the day that He comes back, we'll all go home together. Don't leave here in an unsaved condition. Come now, if you will, as we stand and as we sing.